University of Colorado in chemical physics. He's married to Jan since 1984. He was a chemistry professor at Gonzaga University, a professor at UCSD, professor at Mesa College, and he currently works as a professor of chemistry at Grossmont College. He's retiring soon, is that right? He's retiring soon, which is awesome. And he and Jan have three children, Ben, who's 30, Elizabeth, 28, Kate, 25.
Close enough.
John's an author of 10 books. I really enjoyed the book of Daniel, and I enjoyed his book on the Golden Rule Membership. Mm-hmm. Really great books. Mm-hmm. He's the president of the Apologetics Research Society and the California Nonprofit Corporation. I go to his website every day, evidenceforchristianity.com. Has a lot of answers for me, a lot of things that inspire me in my times with God. Evidenceforchristianity.com. It is awesome. It's his website. It's a lot of things and resources he'll talk about tonight are on there. He currently serves as an appointed teacher for the church here in San Diego, and he serves the church faithfully. I really appreciate John's deep knowledge of God's Word, more importantly, his love for God, his love for his wife, and love for his family. So tonight, give your brother John Oakes a welcome. He's going to teach for a half hour and have a Q&A. So nonetheless, John Oakes. Great.
Half hour. Okay, start the clock there. Great. Well, how many of you would like to get more out of your time studying God's Word? I thought so. All right. Yeah, so that's what we're going to talk about a bit tonight. Now, I've got some sort of bad news, though, because the advice I'm going to give you involves commitment and hard work. Oh, rats. So it's not like, put on a switch or take a pill or something like that. So, it's probably going to take a little bit of work on your part. I've got 4 points. 4 points. So here we go. By the way, about 3 people asked me about the classes this last Saturday, I wasn't there. It would have been great to be there. At my website, you can get all the recordings, PowerPoints, outlines, all that stuff. Great. So go there if you like. Okay, great. So point number one, I can just get right into it, all right?
Yeah.
Love God with all your mind. Now, I suppose we could go to Luke 10:27, but do we really actually need to go to Luke 10:27? I don't think so. Because Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right, well, we all agree with that, but what would that mean? What would it mean to love God with all your mind? There was a sister, a friend of mine back in the day in Boulder, and she decided she wanted to put this into practice. So 1 week, she spent the whole week trying to love the Lord her God with all her heart. All right? And then the next week, trying to love the Lord her God with all her soul, I guess. Mind, soul, whatever the order, I can't remember. I'm old. Stuff like that, I forget. But anyway, the hardest one was, how do you love God with all your soul? How would you exactly do that? And love God with all your strength. So let me throw it out there. What do you think it would mean, personally, what do you think it would mean to love God with all of your mind? Just practically. Anybody? Yeah.
All your thoughts are funneled through Him first.
All right. Good. So, yes.
Focusing on the Scriptures.
Okay. Focusing on the Scriptures. Yeah.
I think of memorizing the Scriptures.
Okay. Memorizing. These, a little bit to me, are a little bit more like the tools to do it rather than the thing itself. That's just my thought on what I've heard so far. So, how would you love God with all of your mind? Yeah. Okay, good. So the plans you make for your life would be focus in on God. Other thoughts? Yeah.
You have to get rid of all your selfish thoughts.
Okay. Controlling your thoughts. Yeah.
I was just thinking about the way you think about God. Kind of like when you fall in love, you just can't stop thinking about, that person. And maybe it's kind of like that, where you're just thinking of God.
Right. That's what comes to mind to me, is it's your thinking. I mean, loving God with your mind involves your thinking. And to me, it involves thinking deeply and over an extended period of time about God. Just spending time simply thinking about God. Thinking about what He would want for you to do. Thinking about what he is like. Thinking about his view of things. And just devoting mental energy. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a limited amount of mental energy. All right? And for me, I mean, I teach at a college, so probably I have to actually use a fair amount of mental energy on my job. That kind of makes sense, right? And then, you know, I've got other things, paying bills and doing all this other stuff. So the tendency is, when I'm having my quiet time, it's like, oh, good, now I can relax. You know what I'm saying? And because our brain is so used up. So when we finally get around to having our quiet time, all right, good, now I can just kind of, you know, zone out a little bit. But, you know what I'm talking about? But I'm pretty sure that's exactly the opposite of what it would mean to love God with all your mind. So to me, it means when I'm taking time to read and study the scriptures, I am really focusing. I'm thinking deeply. I'm asking questions. Now, I'm sure none of you are this bad. All right. My quiet time today. Apparently, oops, it's upside down. Apparently, it's Psalm 107. None of us are that bad. But I'm afraid a lot of us just kind of, I guess have a quiet time and, you know, don't really put a lot of energy into it. So we don't want to be lazy intellectually. Hebrews 5:11 through 15 kind of talks about a little bit about that. Hebrews 5:11 through 15. Says here, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. See, these people, they weren't really thinking. They weren't applying their mind to thinking and understanding what the scripture is teaching. They're reading it, but pretty much reading it through the focus and through the lens of what they already thought and they already knew. They're not learning. So my question to you is, what are you learning from the scriptures? What have you been learning? Let me read on here. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, I've been a Christian about 39 years. And I'm going to give myself credit for having, honestly, 300 quiet times a year. Just, we'll round down because, you know, I don't want to, you know what I'm saying? I miss a day or two every once in a while, okay? 300 times 39, that's around 12,000 quiet times. That's a lot of time. You know, by this time, I probably ought to know the Bible pretty well, don't you think? I probably ought to be able to pick any book in the Bible and just sit there and write out an outline of that book. The main idea, the theme passage, a little bit of the background. Seems like I ought to by now. So for example, let's say you've been a Christian for at least 15 years. How many of you have been a disciple for at least 15 years? All right. Oh, 2/3 of you, I guess. All right. Great. Tell me the theme of the book of Hosea. All right, somebody got it? Yeah, the theme of Hosea is God's grace. Think about what Hosea did with his wife Gomer, who had prostituted herself. And what he did was he paid the price of her as a prostitute in order to get time with her and to try to bring him back. And that's what God did for us. But, you know, by now, you know, I think we ought to probably know the scriptures pretty well. You know, we ought to be able to, you know, explain, you know, say what the book of Ezekiel is about, what the basic background, these kinds of things. So my question is, what are you doing with your quiet times? Now, let's just imagine that you ate Captain Crunch every day for 25 years. How would you feel about Captain Crunch? Kind of boring. You know, you wouldn't really look forward to it anymore. right? It kind of reminds me of Numbers 11, 4 through 6, where the people are saying, we're tired of this manna. We've been eating it every day. And, you know, please give us something else. But, you know, figuratively, that manna, that bread, represents, you know, God. Man does not live upon bread alone, but upon every word. And so, you know, if we read the scriptures every day, frankly, it could get boring. Let's be honest. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. You know, when I'm reading a spiritual book, sometimes I'm reading the spiritual book and I come to the part, it's a quote from the scripture, and I skip that part. I skip it. Because I've read that so many times, I don't need to read that, I just read the other stuff. Ouch! Ouch! I don't know about that. I'm not sure that's such a great idea. I kind of use the analogy of marriage. Is it possible, after being married for, let's say, 33 years, that your marriage could become stale? Is that possible? Oh, come on. Yeah. So what do you have to do? What do you have to do? And you have to work at it, right? You have to put thought into it. You have to be creative. You have to, you know, do something different. So my proposal is, in loving God with all of our mind, we need to mix it up. We need to be creative, and we need to plan it. I'm going to give you some practicals here. But so point number one is, we need to love God with all our mind. We need to think deeply about the scripture. Point number two, you like that picture? I don't know what that exactly means, but that guy's thinking, apparently. All right, yeah. Point number two, have the Psalm 119 attitude. Now, we could pick at random anywhere in Psalm 119 and make a great point about how to be close to God in our quiet times. I'll just pick a couple of verses here. Psalm 119, verse 97. And the question I want to ask you, is this how you view the scriptures? Psalm 119, verse 97. All right. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Is that you? Do you meditate on the scripture all day long? Now, if you're going to meditate on the scripture, what are you going to have to do before you can even meditate on the scripture all day long?
Read it.
Well, beyond reading it, I think. You're going to have to memorize it. Reading it's not enough. We were pulling into the parking lot. Some song came on the radio, and I was trying to sing along, but I couldn't remember the words, so I was blah, 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 you know, say a few things here and there. How much scripture have you memorized? Could you just pick some place in a book in the Bible and just start saying it? You know, I'm 62 years old, so my ability to memorize is not quite what it was. So, in particular to the young people here, I want to challenge you to memorize as much scripture as you can while you're young. And, I had a pile of index cards this deep, hundreds and hundreds of scriptures memorized. If Greg was here, Greg Mueller, I don't see him here tonight. We went to our SDC. He's probably told you about SDC many times. Tom Brown teaching that thing. And I'm telling you, hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that I've memorized. At this point, to be honest with you, probably memorizing scripture is not going to be my best avenue towards that, because it's a little tougher for me. But David, he was meditating. He was thinking about it. In his spare moments, instead of thinking about his 401k, he was thinking about John chapter 1, verse 6, or whatever. Another one is Psalm 19, verse 72. Psalm 19, verse 72. It's a great one here. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. How precious is God's word to you? Now, luckily, it's not more precious to you than the San Diego Chargers anymore. Because you don't even like the San Diego Chargers anymore. So luckily, that's one less thing that might be more valuable to you than the scriptures. But, you know, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. How precious. I mean, David, this is just the outpouring of his heart. That's how precious the scriptures were to him. Another one, I like this, Psalm 119, verse 136. David got emotional. His emotions were invested in the scriptures, in God, obviously. David said in Psalm 119, 136, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And when he saw people dishonoring the scriptures or willfully misinterpreting the scriptures, mishandling the scriptures, it tore him up because he honored the scriptures in that way. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9, by guarding it according to your word. That's one of those scriptures in that big, deep pile of scriptures I memorized many, many years ago. Okay, point number three. We're getting through our points pretty quickly here. That's great. Okay, have a sense of adventure. This is the one I want. If any of the points are, I want this to be your take-home lesson. Have a sense of adventure. I'm kind of an adventure kind of guy. If you know me, I like doing crazy things. My idea of a vacation is to pick a place on the map, go there, and figure it out when you get there. That is not Jan's idea of a vacation, all right? That's not Jan's idea. Plan it all out. And, I go to some pretty crazy places, you know? Yeah. This summer, I'm on this ferry boat crossing the Congo River. Wow. They called it a ferry. I'm like, this is a ferry? You know, packed in like sardines, and there's trees in the river and the waves. I'm like, wow, this is an adventure. But to me, studying the scriptures, it's an adventure. The Bible is like an infinitely deep well. You cannot possibly reach the bottom of it. You can't do it. I've learned as much in the last 3 or 4 years from the Scripture easily as in the other 3 or 4 years. And I'm figuring, since I've been at it for almost 40 years, probably it's not going to run dry for me. And, you know, I anticipate this. I know, I expect. By now, I expect that I'm going to learn amazing, fantastic new things from the Scripture. And in order to maintain this sense of adventure, we have to do a few things. You have to be willing to maybe study out something you'd never studied before. Teach somebody. If nobody will listen to you, write a lesson and teach it to your dog. Get a Bible commentary. Think about things you don't naturally tend to think about. Question what you hear from the pulpit. That's okay. It's good. I was in the Philippines a few years ago. I was talking to these brothers. They were leading the church. I think it was in Iloilo. And we're just talking. I'm trying to explain a few things. And I said, you know, in our church, we teach false doctrine. I mean, the guy practically drove off the road. Is there, what do you mean? I said, what do you mean, what do I mean? Well, obviously we do. Now, on major points of salvation, I don't think so. I'm pretty solid there. So I said to him, well, do we teach exactly now what we taught 10 years ago? No. Well, then when did we become perfect? You know what I'm saying? I like to think of it as kind of a never-ending story. Was there a movie like The Never-Ending Story or something like that? And see, how are we as a fellowship going to stay on that straight path? Because the fact is, groups of Christians tend to stray away, right? Well, how's that going to happen? Well, because the members of the church are helping to keep us on that path. Are we going to rely just on our leaders to help us find the balance between grace and truth, you know, between all these things? To me, I say, I'm part of that. God is using me to help our fellowship, to help myself personally, but to help our church to stay in a direction that's healthy, that's right, that's good. We're constantly changing. And to be honest with you, every time we improve in one way, we probably kind of divert in another way. Mm-hmm. All right? And part of that. Another thing is, I want to challenge you to be open-minded. I want to challenge you to be willing to sit down with a Pentecostal and learn from them.
Amen.
Wow. Believe it or not, you might even be able to learn something from a Mormon, and they're not even Christians. Yeah. Hmm. Now, don't be so open-minded your brains fall out, right? Right? There's a certain few things that are just plain true, all right?
Right.
But seriously. Now, I don't suggest baby Christians read books by people who don't teach the right thing. But if you're a mature Christian, you could actually do some of that stuff. And maybe listen to them. All right? Don't assume that what you were raised with is true. Ask questions like this. Why do we do that? Now, a lot of things we do them because they're in the Scriptures. A lot of things we do are for different reasons than because they're in the Scriptures. And there's a difference. Now, maybe the things we do is because it works. And maybe 10 years from now, it won't work anymore. So maybe then we should do something different. But if our members never bother to ask the simple question, is this in the Bible or not? Let me give an example. I'm going to be really controversial. Hopefully I won't get in trouble. All right, is there a teaching in the New Testament that you need to have one-on-one discipling?
No.
Not really.
No.
Is there a teaching in the New Testament about discipling one another?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you know, bear one another's burdens, love one another, pray for one another, admonish one another, teach one another, etc. But how we do that, it's left fairly open. Now, I believe in the first century church, the discipling was primarily through heads of households, actually. But in our culture, I don't know about that. Most of us don't even live with our parents, and that doesn't exist. Personally, I think one-on-one discipling as a means in the 21st century to put the one another passages into practice, not only do I think it's a good idea, I think it's a great idea. In fact, I strongly encourage it. And besides, the leaders of our church have said that's what we're doing here locally. And for that reason alone, I'm going to support it.
Amen.
But to be honest with you, it's not the only way. In fact, there could be a situation where it's not even the best way. And so, again, I'm not trying to undermine what we're doing. Not at all. But I think if we know what we're doing, and whether it's directly from the Bible or whether it's a reasonable accommodation to this situation, that's just one thing, being part of, I guess, never-ending story. Our family of churches is not perfect. All right? But I believe that we are part of that story, that we're part of keeping us on the path. Okay, point number four. All right, have a plan. All right? I'm afraid a lot of us don't really have a plan for how we're going to get closer to God through our Bible study. I mean, a simple question. What is your plan? Do you even have one? I'll tell you, I definitely do. I definitely do. All right. In fact, I want to suggest that you should have a short-term plan, a medium-term plan, and a long-term plan for what you're going to do in order to get closer to God. And everybody's plan, it's your plan. That's the cool thing about it. It's your plan. It's going to be geared towards your gifts, probably. It's going to be geared towards the things that you're interested in. Why not? Because that's part of that, you know, not getting stale and having it being an adventure. One plan that I said about, it was about 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago, I can't remember now. I decided that I want to know every single book in the Bible in depth. In other words, every single book in the Bible, I could simply, somebody could say, all right, I'd like you to teach me a lesson on Jeremiah. I could pick it up and go for 3 or 4 hours without stopping, without notes, and you know, do that. That's kind of a long-term goal there. Clearly, that's not going to happen in a month. I've been working on it for about 10 or 12 years, and I'm about halfway through now. I'm pretty close to halfway through. All right, so for example, we had a meeting of our teachers group, I think it was last fall, and we were trying to do an example. We were saying, hey, let's just come up with an outline. So I thought, what about Colossians? I'd never really studied Colossians. You know what? I'd never studied Colossians. I'd read it, I don't know, at least half a dozen times, I'm sure, but I'd never studied it. All right, so what I decided is, for our Bible talk group, we're just going to study Colossians. By the way, in our Bible group, that's mostly what we do. We mostly just study through books of the Bible, you know. It's partly the way I put my plan into practice, you know, I'm using, all right, and so we spent about 3 months studying through Colossians, and then I taught a class on Colossians. And a class on Philippians. You know what? At this point, I'm telling you, I'm sure I could learn a lot more from that book, but the bottom line is, I know the book of Colossians. All right, I could give you an outline. I could quote, you know, dozens of passages, the theme, and all that kind of stuff. All right, and so, again, my suggestion is to have a short-term plan, a medium-term plan, and a long-term plan. What's it say? A goal without a plan is a dream, right? What's your goal? I don't know, but we've got to have a plan. So my short-term plan is, what am I going to do this week? All right, and this week I'm in 1 Corinthians, because right now I'm working on 1 Corinthians. In fact, this fall my plan is to finish an in-depth study of two books, Genesis and 1 Corinthians. All right, and so I've been studying through 1 Corinthians. I'm going to get a commentary, read a bunch of other things, study in depth, teach some classes, those kind of things. All right, my medium-term plan would be, so my short-term plan is, what am I going to do this week? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I spent a couple hours today studying from the book of Genesis. Okay, my medium-term plan, I already said what my medium-term plan is. And I also told you what my long-term plan is. But that's not my only plan. I have other plans. I'm not going to share with all that. It doesn't matter. It's my personal thing. But I do think if you want to really get the most out of the Scriptures, you have to have a plan. And please fit the plan to the things that you're excited about. Everybody's is not going to be the same. There's many different ways to do this. I was teaching a class today, and I said, there's more than one way to skin a cat. I thought, really? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? My student said maybe from somebody from their biology class. And maybe their teacher told them there's more than one way to skin a cat, and it just started from there, and now that's just what they say. But there's more than one way to study the Scriptures. Maybe, you know, I think you should mix it up. For example, sometimes just read the Bible. In fact, when you're just reading the Bible, maybe read one of these paraphrases. You know, a paraphrase is good for just reading. Or maybe what you could do is you could study out a particular doctrine. For example, a few years ago, somebody asked me some questions about predestination. So I said, all right, I'm going to figure out that whole predestination thing. I spent 6 months just studying that doctrine. I bought 3 or 4 books on predestination, including a book by a person I totally disagreed with, and a couple of books by people I did agree with. And at the end of that, I taught a class on predestination. And I think I got it pretty much figured out. It's funny, when I taught that class, it was at a conference. Why they asked me to teach a class on predestination at a conference, I have no idea. How strange is that? And I thought the room would be empty. No, it was full with people in the back and people in the hallways and all that kind of stuff. That was interesting. So I started the class by asking, how many here believe in predestination? And I was the only one to raise my hand. Thank you. 2 other people. All right, I believe in it. Now, I don't believe in Calvinism, but I do believe in biblical predestination. All right, next. I've got about 3 minutes to go. Practicals. Memorize Scripture. Learn to ask the right questions. There's questions I've learned to ask that really help me to understand the Scriptures. One question is this a command, a principle, or a helpful example? That's important. What book in the Bible has no commands and 27 zillion principles? Proverbs. See, I used to read, you know the Scripture that says, teach your child the way they will go, and when they grow up they will not depart from it? Yeah. I was taught that that was like a commandment, like a promise. That is not a commandment, and it is not a promise. It is a principle. Praise the Lord for that, okay? For example, let's see here. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. Command, principle, or practical application?
Command.
That's not a command. That is not a command. It's a principle. I mean, I don't even own a yoke. I don't even own a yoke. It's a principle. Now then the question is, well, then what is the principle? Well, the principle is the more closely attached you are in any situation to a non-Christian, the more careful you should be about that attachment. Now, does that verse teach that you can't marry a non-Christian? No. Could you apply it to that? But yeah. Bible teach that a Christian can't marry a non-Christian?
No.
Yes, it does. Where does it teach that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Okay? See, these are the kinds of things we need to learn to ask. Command, principle, or practical example. Last question I want to mention, then I'm going to open up for questions, is this an essential teaching, an important teaching, or an unimportant teaching? Are you saying there are unimportant teachings in the Bible? Yes, there are. All right. The teaching about Hades, you know, people, are, oh, what, you know, where do you go when you die, and what about Hades? Does it really actually matter?
No, no.
Does the Bible say much about it? No. Why not? Because it really doesn't matter. You know, Genesis chapter 1, is those days literal or not? Does it really matter? All right. What about, let me see, speaking in tongues. Is that an essential doctrine or important doctrine or not important? I think that's important, actually. It's not essential, though.
Right.
I think somebody could do that and even actually go to heaven, although I don't suggest they do. But if somebody started practicing in that church, that would create all kinds of division. So I think that's pretty important, actually. But I think we know what the essential doctrines are, right? Who Jesus is, how we're saved. All right, so one more thing is learn how to study and interpret the Bible. But I'm going to be back in 2 weeks.
Yes.
So we're going to have a class on this big, long, fancy word, hermeneutics, which is really about a five-week class. But we're just going to kind of get you thinking a little bit about how to understand and interpret the Bible. So we have about 10 minutes, and we can take some question and answer. 15, all right. Great. Go ahead, and then I'll take it in back.
God is talking about the greatest command, he doesn't say mind. Is it because they didn't have the Bible? So the greatest command is to love God, right?
Oh, okay.
But in the Old Testament, it didn't include mind.
I don't take that to be significant particularly at all.
What was the question?
Well, in other words, in one place, people are asked, what's the greatest command? And it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Another place it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because in any case, the teaching is, love God with everything. So I don't think there's a significant theological or doctrinal. Now, is there possibly some reason it wasn't mentioned in that context? Maybe. I've actually thought about that before. I thought about it for a while, and my conclusion was, I couldn't think of a reason, but maybe there is. But I would say, what's being taught there is to love God with everything. All right, so I would say, therefore, this difference is probably minor. Joe?
Well, my question is pretty basic, John. We've been studying the NIV ever since I became a disciple 30-plus years ago. Do you think there's a better one for me to be reading?
The best translation is 3 or 4 different translations. The best translation is 3 or 4 different translations. Here's why. First of all, here's a Greek word, and here's one English word. Here's another English word. No English word is equivalent. In fact, you know what? I think the translators, what they do is they look at how it was translated. They say, well, here's another one. Let's use that one. So I think if you kind of take the mental average of the different ways it's translated in 3 or 4 different translations, you get a better feel for the meaning of it itself, which means you don't even necessarily have to study the Greek out. Okay, now, of course, there's different kinds of translations. If you want to study for a deep level of understanding, don't use a paraphrase. I already said paraphrases are great and fine for certain things, for reading, for doing family devos, all right. But for studying, I probably wouldn't use one of those. But there's word for word translations like the RSV and the NAS. There's phrase for phrase like the NIV. There's Holman Christian Standard, which is kind of does a little bit of both. But I'd say the best translation is 3 or 4 different translations. There is no best one. In fact, there's a large number of excellent ones. There's only a few that aren't very good. Don't use the New World Translation, and you know, some of the paraphrased ones honestly simply aren't very good at all. But there's a couple of pretty good paraphrases that you can use. The Phillips is good. What's the one that's the
American Standard?
No, that's not paraphrased.
That's not paraphrased.
All right, anyway, good enough. The Messenger, I haven't looked at that one carefully enough to have a very strong opinion there. All right, go ahead.
Any literature you specifically recommend for understanding the history, the background?
Of the Bible?
Yeah.
I would just say the more you read, the better. Bible dictionaries are helpful. That's a good place to start. Now, I don't know. When I was a kid, I would sit down and read encyclopedias. I'm kind of a geeky kind of guy. Maybe reading a Bible dictionary would not get you all that excited. But that's what I would do. Another thing is, if you read a good... There's different kinds of commentaries. And there's really technical commentaries. And I say, just don't even read them. I read them. But don't even read them, okay? Probably most of you. But there's commentaries that are mere, kind of homiletic commentaries. I read some of those. They would give us in the background. I just read a lot of history. There's books out there. I don't have a specific recommendation like The Traditions of the Jews in Jesus' Day. You know, I'll be honest with you. If you want systematic advice on how to choose what to read, I'm not a very good source on that. I'm not a careful reader, to be honest with you. Other people would give you better advice. For example, when I read a commentary, I go out on the internet and I Google what's the best commentary on Corinthians, and I kind of read their comments and kind of see what they say. That looks pretty good, and I just go out and buy that one. So I'm not very systematic there. Okay. Yes. I think I agree with the philosophy of bring it back to the Gospels. Absolutely. I mean, what more can help us in our faith than knowing Jesus? And where can we better get to know Jesus but the Gospels? But then again, I believe the entire Bible is about Jesus. That's you've read my book From Shadow to Reality probably, and you can find Jesus on every page. But I don't have anything against at all what you're saying, which is let's just get back to the Gospels. All right, yeah, okay. There's a book I want to strongly recommend. It's awesome. And the book is Four Portraits, One Jesus. It's very readable. It's medium thick. I think it might cost you $20 to get a copy. But the thing about Four Portraits, One Jesus is it really helps you to see how John is distinct from Mark, how Mark is distinct from Luke, how Luke is distinct from Matthew. And I think if you kind of understand the lens through which Matthew is looking, in Matthew, Jesus is revealed through the fulfillment of prophecy. In John, Jesus is revealed through his miracles and through his statements about himself. In Luke, Jesus is revealed through his ministry to the weak and to the outcast. And so I think if you understand the particular lens through which each of the gospel writer views things, then you kind of get what they're saying. And so, for example, if you want to read a gospel specifically to increase your faith, then go to John, all right? If you want to read a gospel that connects you better with the Old Testament, go to Matthew, those kinds of things. But those are things that I think you pick up on eventually anyway. But I'd strongly recommend that book, Four Portraits, One Jesus. I'm getting a 10% kickback on all sales. Just kidding. All right? Yes. All right. I found that book to be fairly readable. But apparently... But, you know, yeah. Sorry about that. I think no matter where you're at, you could get something out of it. But that's some great advice from Ms. Banks. I would take that advice. Yes.
Well, how much time do you spend having a quiet time? And do you go to a specific place?
All right, now, first of all, you're asking me about a quiet time more broadly. Now, clearly tonight, I only focused in on one aspect, correct? And obviously, the reading of the scriptures is not the whole thing. So you're asking about a quiet times more broadly, like our relationship with God, our worship time with God more broadly, I think. I'd say everybody's different. I do think practicing spiritual disciplines is a good idea. Learning about spiritual disciplines, all right, is a good idea. For me, I'll be honest with you, my study of the scripture varies all over the map. I'll study 3 hours one day and zero the next. But I've been a Christian for 39 years, okay? If I'm talking to a young Christian, I don't want to be legalistic here. But if I'm talking to a young Christian, I'd say, let's discipline ourselves, you know, between this much and this much every day. But my prayer life is not that way at all. My prayer life is very regular. It didn't used to be. It's only been in the last 5 or 6 years, honestly, that my prayer life has been very regular. So I pray at least 20 minutes every day, and then I pray more at other times. I'm not into singing. That's not my thing. I mean, everybody's different, and what helps you is going to be different. For some people, walking in nature is very helpful. For other people, they can't focus when they're doing it. I don't think there's a formula. I think trying different things, getting advice, all right, and also having variety. I use the phrase spiritual disciplines. I need to explain that. So spiritual disciplines such as learning to meditate on the scripture, learning to recite the scripture, and singing scripture, and even other disciplines. Some of the sort of goofy seeming things monks do in their monasteries, those might actually be helpful. All right. We tend to dismiss some of the things that other Christian groups do as being stupid because we don't do it, but that's probably not a good idea. Okay? I'll take a question back there. Yeah.
We have an important question from people that they go to Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And they come up with this question, do you believe in hell and heaven? And they come up to me that the New Testament was written by the early Catholic Church in so-and-so years. And I tried to bring the scripture, and he's like, no, I know the scriptures. But I wanted to find a book or a study to explain to people that he's like, how do you believe, because the New Testament was written in the early century.
Yeah. I've written a book that you might want to pick up. It's a series on church history. The first volume, it'll spend quite a bit of time explaining how the canon came together. Now, if a Catholic person tells you that the Catholic Church collected the scriptures, technically that's a correct statement. But it depends on what you mean by Catholic, because the word Catholic means universal. If they mean that the church, specifically the apostles and their immediate successors, chose the canon of the New Testament, that's a factual statement. But when they say the Catholic Church, what they mean is the Roman Catholic Church, and the implication is that their denomination did it, and that's simply not true. All right, nothing even remotely that we could call the Roman Catholic Church existed before about the 5th century. All right. That's a sort of a complex question. If you go to my website, I deal with that question through a number of questions that have been asked. I'm not sure I got to the thing you're asking. Did I answer your question, or did I move away from your question? Well, if they don't want to listen, then nothing you say is going to help.
Right.
All right. One of my favorite sayings, it's from Jonathan Swift. He says, you can't reason somebody out of something they weren't reasoned into in the first place. And if they believe it for emotional reasons, no amount of logical things are going to help them. But, you know, do it anyway. A lot of times people say, well, you know, the New Testament was selected at the Council of Nicaea. Well, that's not even close to true. That person doesn't even know what they're talking about. So I'd say it'd be useful if you did know what you're talking about, and that way you can, you know, explain it. But, you know.
I say, I don't know. The only thing that I know is Jesus died for me. Right.
Yeah. Another thing that they might say is, your church did not start in the first century, but mine did. And by the way, that is true. It is a fact that the Catholic Church can trace its roots back to the first century, and ours cannot. That is a fact. So if somebody says that, please don't argue with them, because they're right and you'll be wrong. That doesn't mean that they're right, but it just so happens to be true. And that's why, for example, a lot of us think, oh, Protestants, yes, Catholics, no. I don't agree with that at all, not even close. I believe if you look at theological issues alone, Catholicism is closer to biblical theology than Protestant theology. Now, if we're talking about Christian practice, then the Catholic Church is way all wacky all over here. All right, so I think that we can have a reasoned discussion with our Catholic friends. And we can even say, you know what, I agree with you. I agree with you that baptism is important. I agree with you that once saved, always saved is a bunch of baloney. And praying Jesus in your heart is that was made up doctrine. All right, so we have more in common with our Catholic friends than maybe you think. Although, we're also pretty different from them. Okay, one more, maybe two more questions. Okay, great.
He reminded me of another question that I had a long time ago, and I did a little bit of studying out on it, but I'm curious what your take on it. There's several books in the Catholic Bible that we don't, Maccabees, there's like, I think, four or so different books that we don't, and I did a little bit of research on it. I'm curious what...
All right, yeah, so she's asking about the Apocrypha. Mm-hmm. A lot of people think the Apocrypha is in the Bible because it came from the Jews. That is not true. The reason the Apocrypha is in the Bible is because the early church used it. In the first century, it wasn't used at all. It's not even quoted in the New Testament. All right. In the second century, it was used some. But by the third century, the early church was using the book of Sirach and Judith and Tobit and 1 Maccabees a lot. Partly because it began to support some of the false doctrines. For example, in the book of Sirach, it says, sins are atoned for by almsgiving. Well, that was kind of nice. That's convenient there. All right, and so the reason that the Catholic Church uses the Apocrypha is because when the Vulgate translation was made in 390 AD by Jerome, they told him, you need to include these books in your translation. Jerome was the greatest scholar of his age. He was well aware these books were never even in Hebrew. They were never accepted by the Jews as part of their canon. So blame it on the early church, honestly. And even the very early Protestants used it. Even Martin Luther used it. It wasn't until the early 17th century that scholars began to sort of check it out and ask some questions. And they noticed that the early church didn't use it. Even Jerome didn't want to translate it, and the Jews never, ever accepted these as part of their Bible. All right? I just got a question on my website just today on this, somebody challenging me, saying, the book of Sirach is awesome. And I said, well, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis is awesome too.
Yep.
But it's not inspired. And the reason I know it's not inspired, well, actually, I can't even prove it's not inspired. What I can prove is that those God chose, the Jews, to create the canon of the Old Testament, didn't choose it. And so, there you go. And then I listed about five passages from Sirach that are blatant false doctrine. All right? Good. So, one more. Okay, great. Two more. Yeah.
For somebody who wants to be a Christian, is that like, let's say for a person who has the urgency, life and death, and do we have to be legalistic on studying the Bible with a person from
Word of God and how to light the darkness. How do we consider a person to be baptized as a disciple?
All right. Yeah, that's kind of a broad question. That's a 10-minute answer at 5 minutes after we should have ended tonight. But I would say go to Acts chapter 2 and you get a pretty good outline of what's necessary. I don't think we can improve on Acts chapter 2. By the way, I don't think we have the whole sermon. I'm sure it was a little bit longer than that. I'm sure it's a little synopsis there. Our Bible study series is not, it's not the only way to do it, obviously. And one of the things is, now, by the way, as a movement, we chose many years ago, mainly under the influence of Kip McKean, to have a very simple, basic thing that everybody does, that everybody learns, so anybody can study the Bible with anybody. I think that's a great idea. In fact, I think we've gotten away from that somewhat. Not good necessarily, because a lot of our young Christians don't even know how to study the Bible with somebody. Right. But a mature Christian hopefully has learned by now that, first of all, what are the basic things? And then what are some extra things? We did the Gospel Study Guide, the Jesus series, many years ago. It's at the church website. I actually use that one. I don't even use the other study series generally, but it doesn't matter that much. So I don't have a simple answer to your question. That's a very complex question. But I think you could do your own outline. You could ask yourself. It wouldn't be that hard. What are the things that somebody has to know before they become a Christian? And what do they have to do? And what do they have to what faith do they have to have? And I would say just use Acts chapter 2. And that'd probably be a pretty good outline there. Now, some of the things that we do are not necessary for everybody. Not everybody needs to have a word study. Not everybody needs to have a seeking God study. And I think an overly legalistic boom, 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 boom thing to study with people is it's inefficient. It's not helpful. But you know what? For a young Christian, I say it's awesome. That's great. There's nothing wrong with having a very well-defined thing that everybody knows. I actually think that's healthy. But as we mature in Christ, hopefully by now, when you're studying with somebody, you don't stick to that at all. You just go wherever the need is. All right?
One more question.
All right, right here, yes.
So what are your thoughts on the Book of Enoch? Have you read that?
Yeah, of course I have, yeah.
What do you
think? Oh, well, okay. There's First Enoch, there's Second. She asked, what about the Book of Enoch? Which Book of Enoch? The First Book of Enoch, the Second Book? All right, the First Book of Enoch is essentially a Hebrew myth explaining kind of what happened with Enoch. And the thing with the sons of God kind of met with the daughters of man and all that kind of stuff. It kind of gives an explanation of that. And it appears that in the book of Jude, is it Jude or 3 John? I can't remember.
It's Jude.
Jude, he seems to be referencing that. I mean, that's an interesting book. I don't think it's inspired. Maybe it is. Was there ever anything inspired written down that's not in the Bible? There must have been. And Paul must have written other letters. I don't have to worry about all that sort of stuff. I have the 66 books. That's good enough for me. I don't need anything else. All right, got it. But I would say this. The book of 1 Enoch represents the Jewish understanding about that period of time, and it's entirely possible that some of that is even true, and maybe even Jesus even believed in some of that. But I don't know. That's just more like a fun topic, but not an essential topic. All right, thank you very much.
Please get your kids. Have a great fellowship. Let's study our Bible.
Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, John.
Sure.
Bro. Great job.
Oh,
seriously.
I enjoyed it.
Great job, bro. Thank you for coming.
Yep. Hey.
Thank you, my brother.
You bet. How you doing?
I'm doing good. All
right.
Your wife came up today.
Yes.
She's going to be singing.
Yes.
Jan's here.
Yes.
She was in the table behind you.
Oh, great.
We have a martial arts expert standing behind you.
Uh-oh.
She's in her garb here. Yeah.
Are your thoughts on Procrastination?
Yes. If you go to my website, I'll just type in predestination. But if you don't find what you need, send me an email and you can send an email to my email address or just go through the website. Yeah. By the way, I'll just give you the very quick version. Predestination has to do with Jesus. In other words, any historical event, any personal situation that came up that had anything to do with Jesus coming and dying on the cross, God predestined those things.
I know you thought. I take a great books class, and in that class, we study a lot of theology.
Really? Like what books?
Well, we just finished Confessions.
By Augustine, yeah.
And now we're doing City of God.
I've never read City of God. That's pretty deep stuff.
I think it's interesting.
What school is that?
I'm homeschooled.
Huh?
I'm homeschooled.
Oh, wow. I was going to say, wow.
It's just a class that I take.
Yeah. Confessions is an amazing book. It's the first truly psychological novel ever written. Augustine was amazing. But he's a little bit messed up in a few areas. You got that? He was really, really worried about a lot of stuff that maybe he didn't need to be so worried about. So what did you think about City of God?
I think it's interesting. I'm only the first three chapters.
He's totally into predestination, you know that.
Yeah, that's what I was going to see, because I know that we're going to have an argument class.
Yeah, and here's the deal. The way I understand the Protestant Reformation is Luther and Calvin and these guys, they restored Christianity back to Augustine's view, which was a big mistake. Augustine was one of the smartest people who ever lived. A brilliant theologian, but his concept about predestination was really way, way bad. Yeah. All right. Sure. What's your name?
Elena.
Elena. Are these your parents?
No. Is back there in the orange shirt.
Orange shirt. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. I know your mom. She goes to the Philippines often, right?
Yeah.
My wife does the Gifts of Hope for the southern two regions. She does it for the north. Yeah, great.
Julianne.
Hi.
Jordan,
yeah,
Bryson.
Yeah.
Okay, I've never actually face-to-face talked to you too much. Thank you so much for the night.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thanks for coming up here.
Sure.
This is Paris, my husband.
Hi, I don't know if I know you. I know her parents super well. We're in their Bible talk and all that, but yeah. But you are like a...
I know.
A whippersnapper.
I still am, true. But,
No, you were upper teens at that time.
Okay.
That's in 89, 88. Yeah, you were in your upper teens by then.
I was, you're right.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for tonight.
You're welcome.
Just wanted to say hi.
Thank you, sir.
Yep.
How's it going, sir?
Oh, great.
Evan Renwick.
Evan Renwick.
Evan, yeah.
Dave Renwick's
Dave
son?
Dave Renwick is my
dad. I think I might have studied with your dad when he was baptized.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
That's
I'm
awesome.
Pretty sure. Yeah.
Yeah, he's back in Wisconsin now.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
What's he doing there?
He's working for a big energy company.
All right.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was in the Jordan's Bible talk.
Yeah.
Cool.
Some time ago.
Yeah, that was a long time ago. You were definitely not born yet.
Yeah.
He wasn't even married yet.
Yeah.
That was... 26 years ago, 27 years ago.
Yeah, I'm 25. So, yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Cool.
So I had a question.
All right.
So in the Ten Commandments, it says to hold the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath.
Right.
And then in Ezekiel 22, 26, or 24, it says that they will, 26 or 25. No. It says, her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish the
holy
between the holy and the common. They teach
yeah.
that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean.
Yeah.
And they shut their eyes at the keeping of my Sabbath.
Right.
So what do we do about that?
Are you a Jew?
No.
Are you subject to the law of Moses? No, okay. Well, that answers it then.
But I still don't murder or steal.
Well, good. That's because it's clear from what Jesus taught. Yeah. See, like Paul said, we're not under the law of Moses, yeah. We're under the law of Christ. Paul said, I'm not obligated to the law of Moses, but I'm still obligated to the law of Christ.
Which is love the Lord your God.
Yeah,
and love your neighbor,
he doesn't define it at that point, but it's, yeah. I'd say, to do what he said and to live the way he lived.
Yeah.
All right, and so, in fact, in Colossians 2, it's quite specific in saying that we should not judge based on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Colossians 2. So, by the way, 8 or 9, debatable, of the Ten Commandments are specifically implied in the New Testament. So therefore, we're bound to those things, but not because they're in the Ten Commandments,
yeah.
But because they're in the New Testament. All right, so Colossians 2, blah, 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 here we go. Yeah, therefore do not let it judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So yeah. If a Christian chooses to recognize or obey the Sabbath, it's okay, but they shouldn't judge somebody who does or does not.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
And, you know, we don't sacrifice animals. We can eat cheeseburgers. It's okay, cheese and you know. Jesus fulfilled the law, right? Matthew 5:17. And he fulfilled it in more than one way. He fulfilled it in that he took the penalty for those who didn't follow it. He fulfilled it in that he obeyed it perfectly.
He obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly.
All of it.
Yeah.
And he also fulfilled it in that he completed the requirement so that we do not have to. Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Good.
Appreciate that.
You bet.
Awesome.
If you ever have a question, just go to my website. It's probably answered there already, but if not...
What was the website again?
Evidenceforchristianity.org.
Okay. Evidence for Christianity.
I just Google my name. You'll find it.
Thank you, John.
Cool.
Nice meeting you.
Yeah, good meeting you. You don't look like your dad much at all. You must look like your mom.
Yeah, I
a little bit, but not a lot like your dad. Cool.
All right, I'll see you.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. I'm Jim Perinick.
Yeah.
We've met a few times.
Yeah.
So you talked about predestination, and I thought, I wonder what his view is. Do I go to your website for that?
Sure.
You got stuff in there?
Oh, yeah, lots. I've done a whole lesson on predestination. I did an entire, 10-hour class on Calvinism in Manila.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you can find that at my website. You probably can, but if not, I can give it to you. But here's the short end of it. God predestined that all would be saved. But a lot of us don't accept that destiny. If you read Romans chapter 8, you clearly are reading about predestination. He says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He didn't actually hate Esau, by the way. He loved Esau. But Jacob he chose for reasons of predestination, because the whole connection between Abraham and Jesus was predestined.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. God predestined what happened with Judas, but he didn't predestine that Judas would go to hell. He predestined what happened with Pharaoh. But Pharaoh still had a choice. God is so amazing, from my perspective, that his predestination does not trump our free will. And how that works is a thing amazing to contemplate. But I believe if you take that as an assumption,